be annoyed in the middle of a move of God.
Yes, sir.
I don't think there's any finer place that we could be tonight than right here. I'm sure that the bars are hopping and the activity of the nightlife is going on. A lot of those people will wake up in the morning and swear they'll never do it again. I've been there. I know I've done it. You know, you wake up and you're hugging the toilet and you're going, oh, God, I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. But the Bible says that those kind of things, of course, are not repentance unto God. Those are the repentance unto the world. And we know that godly sorrow worketh repentance, not as the world worketh repentance. But I thank God today that there is a God that's in heaven.
Hallelujah.
And that is resident within the church, and that between the two, that the activity of the Spirit of God is going on. And I greet you from the city of Fall River, a place where I don't want to say that my heart is there, because I don't want it to be landlocked, but God has put a portion of me there, and a desire to see something done for God. And I solicit your prayers. When you get down and you see my face in prayer, and you pray for our city, because I believe that God is in the midst of doing something. I hear all that you have going on, and Brother Rutledge asked me, things going well, I'm going, yeah. I just don't see as much going on as you people do, but I believe God is in the midst of what we are doing. And if God is in the middle of it all, then we have nothing to fear. You know, the disciples turned to the Lord one time, and the Bible says that they were in a boat, and they were in the middle of the sea, and the Lord was asleep. And, you know, it's hard for me to pray and think about God sleeping, but, you know, sometimes we feel like God is just not listening. And yet, if we can look over into the bow of the boat, and we can have a realization of the fact that God is in this, and that's what we need at most point in our relationship with God, is to realize that God is in this. When we do that, we can kind of just kick back and go, it don't matter. If we're in a, you know, y'all would know what a backhoe is. They won't know what a backhoe is. That's a little flat bottom. You know what a backhoe is. Okay, a little flat bottom boat that they use in Louisiana. Or even a pirogue. Pirogue is like a canoe with a flat bottom. And they use it for catching crawfish and those kinds of things. But the thing being that the waves can be much, much more than the things that are going on, and seemingly the activity of the boat and the capability of the boat. But if he's in the boat, it's not going to go down. It's not going to go down. Praise God. Praise God. The Lord has got to be in the midst of his people. And when he is there, we will continue to be his people. It does not matter. Praise God. I believe that I got a message from the Lord when Brother Rutledge called. And, well, time and eternity will prove that out. Praise God. I'm just happy to be with you. I told him, I said, he said something about wanting to call me for the last few days, and he called and left an answer on my machine, and I called him back and didn't get him, or got him and told him that I was coming, and, you know, I didn't go into it, but I told him that I've been wanting to come over and offer my services, to come over and preach for him. He said, yeah, we'll do that. So I enjoy preaching. I don't know why that is, but I really do. And I feel comfortable in doing this. It's one of the few things that I've really felt right about in my life, is the calling of God. And not that that hasn't been with some tribulation. Praise God. You have your Bibles tonight. Let's turn to the second book of Samuel. Let's be comfortable in the Lord tonight. And believe God tonight that what he is doing, he is doing in the right sense. I've been teaching. I'm not going to teach anything about that, but I'll tell you about it. The brother mentioned something about the body and the spirit. I've been teaching about the relationship of the body, soul, and spirit to our church. And we've been reaping some benefit from that. We just got off of a 3-day fast last week from our church, and we saw things move. And I believe in the power of God, And I believe that God is present within His church. And there's some things that God is doing in these latter days that we're going to see, and we're going to see a great move of God. God is doing. And all we need to do is get on the boat, wherever you want to be with God, and let God begin to move you. Second book of Samuel, let's stand and honor the Word of God. The third chapter, I want to read a few verses in your hearing tonight. The 27th verse of the third chapter. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died, for the blood of Asahel, his brother. And then I want to skip to verse 32. And they buried Abner in Hebron. The king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. The king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool died. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put in the fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." And all the people wept again over him. When all the people came to call David to eat and eat while it was yet day, David sware, saying, "So do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down." Praise God. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon the Word tonight. Lord Jesus, God, we thank you. Lord, I pray your blessing, your anointing upon this Word tonight. God, I confess unto it, Lord, that the Word will go forth in power. God, I believe you tonight. God, we love you. Hallelujah, we praise you. Precious Jesus, we beckon your spirit tonight. God, there are broken spirits, there are broken hearts, there's broken relationships. God, there's a need of the soul tonight, Lord Jesus, to be touched and to be ministered to. Lord, flood our spirits with your spirit tonight, O God. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah, mighty God. Glory to the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank God, thank God. Hallelujah, Lord. Glory and honor unto you. Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank God. Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated tonight. Praise God. When I try to prepare for a sermon and get the mind of God, I basically work in kind of a set pattern. I guess everybody's different in the way that they deal with that. And Brother Rutledge asked me to come. I kind of prayed and I asked God what would be his direction, and I kind of got Abner, you know, Oab, out of the Old Testament. And I love the Old Testament because it gives us the mind of God, even for our day. Of course, we don't live according to the law, but these were God's people. We see how that men dealt with God and the situations that they were gotten into and gotten out of by God. So we find the mind of God in the Old Testament. And God directed me into this and spoke to my heart about it. And I feel like that someone tonight needs to hear this word. It may not be but one person. And God knows it might be me. You know, I preach to myself. And I pray that I never get out or get too big to think that I can't preach to myself. Because we are the people of God, and we have needs of God. But Abner has always intrigued me because I find that Abner was an individual that was close, and very close to the overall blessings of God, and the things that God really had in store for Israel, all were laid out before Abner. But the Bible tells me that God had a plan. And in that plan, there were provisions. There were things that God had made way for the people of God, that if there were situations that had arisen, that He had cities that men could run to. And of course, I know that you're all familiar with the Bible enough to know when we speak of the refuge cities, that God had made provision that there would be 6 refuge cities within the nation of Israel. And that if there was one that was a spiller of innocent blood, if accidentally he had somehow taken the life of another man, that this man could run to the refuge city. And within the bounds of the refuge city, there was safety, there was sanctity there. He could go in there, and the avenger of blood was unable to get to him. Within the walls of those cities, they knew that they were safe, and the one, the close, near kinsman that was there could not come within the bounds of that city and take the life of that individual. And so God made provisions that if there was some situation that had arisen, we've got to understand that God's law is very intricate, or was very intricate, and still is, that there was no niches within the law. There were no loopholes within the law. You couldn't plead the insanity verdict that people plead today. You could not get the good lawyer, or the rich lawyer, or the fancy lawyer. You couldn't get the Philadelphia lawyer and find the loopholes in the Word of God and get out of what had happened. If you sinned, you died.
Right.
If you spilt blood, your blood was required.
Right.
But even in an accident, even in a situation, if we were living under the law today, and you were driving your automobile, and the road was wet, and within that period of time, you careened and went into someone's car, and you killed them, their brother, their sister, would be, by law, would be accountable to take your life. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for life. And we would have to have within this country, we would have to have refuge cities so that you would be able to go and you would be able to stay within that refuge city and you would be protected because life for life. And the law does not lie, it does not cheat, it does not stretch because of the status that you have in life. And so you would have to die if you could not get to the refuge city. And we find that Ahab was a man that lived in a very violent time. If you read the latter part of the first book of Samuel and this portion of the second book of Samuel, you're going to find that Saul had just died. David had just taken over. There were factions that were still within that political scene. And these men were violent men. They didn't fool around. They weren't politicians in the sense that we think of three-piece suits today. They politicked with swords and spears. And they were a violent group of people. And the way that they dealt with things, you don't agree with me, you're going to die. I'm going to take off your head. And they dealt with situations just as that. And Abner was a man that through a certain set of situations, the Bible says that he was trying to flee from the brother of Joab. The Bible says that as he ran, that the brother of Joab was fleet of foot, and he was gaining on him, and he didn't want to hurt him. But the Bible says that he took his spear, and he pushed that spear backwards. And when he pushed that spear backwards, that it went through and through that man's body, and he died. According to the law of God, Abner had spilt blood, and the Bible claims that he was guilty of that blood, and he had to die.
Amen.
The law did not lie. It did not make provision of, oh, I'm sorry, or I didn't mean to. The law was so very intricate that it had to be brought to its full course, or it could not be the law.
Amen.
And God works in that realm today. God's overall picture of the things that God wants to do in the church and around the church and the things of God, it is just as intricate as that is today. God did not lie.
Right.
There were provisions, of course. We said that he could stay within the city or at some point in time. The Bible says that as the administration of the high priest changed because of the death of the high priest, that man was free of that blood.
Uh-huh.
He was able to go outside then of the bounds of the refuge city, and that avenger of blood could not touch them as soon as the high priest had died. And very, very intricate, very well laid out. I'm even told that Schofield was a lawyer. Schofield referenced by it. And that this man had undertaken to disprove the law. And by disproving the law, that he would be able to disprove God because he was an atheist. And that in looking at the law, he began to study the intricacies of the law. And he found that there were no loopholes within it. He found that it was completely and totally just. And he said that no law that had been made by man could be completely and totally just, so there had to be a God in heaven. And even though we don't agree with some of Schofield's doctrine and some of his references,
he was converted to the fact that he believed in an almighty God because of the fact that the law could not lie. Praise God. And I'm here today to tell you that the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word still does not lie. Praise God. Now, Abner found himself in a situation where he had a man that I would hate to know that Joab was after me, because Joab had a means of getting the job done. Joab was, in the vernacular of the streets, he was a bad dude. He didn't want to mess with Joab. Joab knew how to hurt you. He could get next to you. And the Bible says that he got the job done. I guess he must have been a Canadian mountie because he got his man. The Word of God tells me that Joab found out that Abner had been in the area of Hebron talking to David, but that he had just left. So the Word of God tells me that he came in and he found out a few things, and he sent word to Abner to come back to Hebron, that he kind of wanted to talk to him. That as this situation more or less developed, we found that politically, Abner had just kind of switched camps from the family of Saul to the camp of David. This was good for David because Abner was a good man. The Bible says he was an excellent man. He was an excellent administrator. He was an excellent general for Saul. But he evidently was a little bit gullible. Evidently he was a little bit gullible. Evidently he wasn't as up on the law as he should have been. Especially dealing with Joab. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Because the Word of God tells me that he called him to Hebron. That he got him into the city, and then he invited him into the gate of the city. He got him right in the gate of the city. And pardon me if I sermonize or draw from this. I don't really know how that happened, but I can only surmise that in some way he conveyed to him that he had something that he really wanted to talk to him about. And he got him into the gate of the city, which tells me he was just outside of the gate.
Right.
No doubt, I think that he must have slipped his arm around his neck as he began to speak to him.
Right.
And the Bible says that when he had him in the gate, that he took and he smote him underneath the fifth rib and killed him.
Right.
Yeah. You say, well, why are you making all of this groundwork for something that, and we don't even know where you're going? Let me tell you where I'm going. One of the six cities that God had given as a refuge city was the city that he was standing in the gate of. He was just a few steps away from safety. He was just a few steps away from the safety of Hebron and a refuge city. He could have stood inside that gate and said, Joab, you can't touch me. There's nothing that you can do to me. I'm safe because I'm within the bounds of the city of Hebron. And you could have been just like Joab was a dog on a chain. He would have not been able to come within that because it would have broken the law of God.
Yes.
But the Bible tells me that he stepped across that boundary.
Yes.
And it got outside. And if you please me tonight to name this, I would have to tell you that he was dancing with the devil.
Yes.
Outside of the city of refuge.
Oh,
I want to tell you tonight that we as the people of God need to beware that in the midst of our generation that we don't step across the boundary in which God has laid down for his people and step across into a boundary and take that line and begin to dance with the devil just outside of everything that God wants to do for us. Praise God. I think that we as people who believe in the doctrine that we believe in. I believe we are oftentimes guilty of saying, this is when it happened, this is salvation, and immediately when you do this, you're lost and you're without God. I believe in the extension of the grace of God. I believe that there is the grace of God that goes, and I believe that we probably get away sometimes with a lot more than we want to say that you can, because the grace of God is an extension. But at some point, there is a boundary. There is a boundary. You say, well, where is it? So I can walk close to it. I don't know where it's at. I don't know where it's at. And any preacher that tells you that they do, they're walking on thin ice. We're saved by grace through faith. But I don't know where that grace goes, and I don't know where the line is drawn, and sometimes I wish that I do. But I want to tell you something. I read a bumper sticker this morning, and on the back of this car it said, how much sin can I do and still get to heaven?
That's the first time I've ever seen that. What an attitude about life
and the things of God. How much can I sin and still get to heaven? But you know what? We find that attitude permeating the church of the living God today. People want to know, brother, how close can I come to the move of God and yet not really be involved in it? How close can I stay to the world and not be tainted by it too much to get into heaven? I heard a man say one time that all the back pews in heaven are already filled. You can't shoot just to get in the door. You've got to strive to enter in and go all the way up to the front. We better watch the attitude that comes and says we can dance with the devil, because the devil can pipe a mighty good song to dance to. We can rock and we can hop and we can go and we can see the flickering of the lights and the beauty of the world that transpires around us, and we can become so mesmerized by all the things that are going on in the world around us that we'll just lose out with God. My brother was in Vietnam. He sent home a python. My mother and him got word down in customs office in New Orleans to come down and pick this thing up. They didn't know what it was. They got down there and he was in a little box, you know. 7-foot snake. A lot of snake. The interesting thing about him was the way that he ate. Boy, when the Bible uses the illustration of Satan being a serpent, the subtlety of it. If you've ever seen anything like it, you ladies probably would be appalled by it. I was intrigued by it. It's nature. If you don't like nature, don't watch it. But we've got film footage of it and things. And just to see that this thing would had to eat things that were live, ladies, I'm sorry. But you put them into the cage and it would stalk. It would stalk its victim. And it got to a point that it would, when it saw that the victim was there, that it would come and it would, as soon as the head was turned, it would scoot up just a little bit. Scoot up just a little bit. And it would stop and it would wait. As soon as that victim became a little bit used to it, you know, and it always, when you put something in, the first reaction was fear. But just over a matter of a few moments of just not doing anything, just laying there being subtle, that thing would begin to move around in that confined area with that snake, and the snake would move. When the back was turned, it slide up and stop. He'd get within distance, and that about the first 4 feet of that thing would just kind of S-shape, kind of in a, and get ready, and you know, thing would move a little bit closer. Boom! He'd reach out and grab it and pull it into him and begin to constrict, just to break bones, and then to engulf it. Exactly how the devil works. Exactly. I'm talking about exactly. You know that you're in the church and you feel God and you love God, you know, and then you find out that you're in the realm that the devil is in. We're out on the job and we're out in the situation and we're around certain people and we find we've had that first initial reaction of fear. And we're skittish and we don't want to be around, but because something doesn't happen like that, we become
accustomed to it, and it begins to be comfortable, and we feel good about it, and you know, we think, well, you know, they said this was going to happen, but it hadn't happened right then, so we become comfortable. And all the time, as we become comfortable in that situation, the devil is just moving a little bit closer, getting a little bit closer, and a little bit closer, to the point that he comes within striking distance, and then death ensues, because we find that we cannot dance with the devil outside of the city of refuge. Praise God. We cannot overpower the devil on his own territory. You can't do it. Church, we cannot do it. We have got areas and bounds and confines in which we walk that we cannot walk out over and across those and still be in power. Praise God. Abner died like a fool died. He died like a fool died. The reason that he died like a fool was because he just steps away. Steps away from the sanctity and the protection of that city. Now, you know, everything in the Old Testament has a New Testament parallel. It has a fulfillment in the New Testament. The beauty about all of this, of course, is that the refuge city is the church of the living God. The church of the living God is the ark of Noah. It is. It's the place that we come in out of the rain. We come out to come up and go up above the flood. It's the area in which we go because we are guilty of innocent blood. We go there because we're guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God which is in Christ Jesus. We all have sinned. And we need that refuge area to get into, so we come within the bounds of the church.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus.
We come into that bound area.
Yes.
That area in which there are restrictions.
Yes.
You say, well, Brother Verbois, you know, is the church so restrictive? It is not restrictive in the sense that it is these four walls. It is restrictive in a much more intricate means to put boundaries on us that keeps us inside an area that God can protect us.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God.
I got news for you.
Our high priest did die. But in this sense, there is a breaking of that type, because it does not allow us to leave the sanctity of the refuge city in which we dwell. We cannot get outside of the refuge city and expect to be saved if we get outside and say, well, the high priest is dead, new administration, and we can just walk and do what we want. No. No. We don't have that right. We don't have the right to get outside the bounds of the things that God has done for us. Hebron was for Abner what the church is to you and I today.
Praise God.
The devil wants to suddenly come along and to begin to shake things in front of us and say, come on out, because the hour is late. It's been a long time. The devil does not remember. Joab does not remember. Don't worry about Joab. We can look at the devil and we can begin to think the things that the devil has... Oh, you know, the devil has really changed.
Devil has changed. I mean, he's modernized. You know, he doesn't do the same thing. We don't hear about anybody doing human sacrifices like they do in the Old Testament. They still do. I know they do. But we think, you know, it's so old-fashioned to believe in the Word of God. So old-fashioned. But I love the simplicity of the gospel according to the apostles. I love it. It is so simple. And there's no loopholes in it. And there's no way to get around it.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
I believe what the first pope ever preached in the Word of God. Amen. They want to call him that, fine. I believe that. We believe that. Amen.
Get it right down to brass tacks. You believe that, fine. Yes, I believe that. You want to believe in the popes, fine. I'll get them off of that later, but I'll tell them right now. You believe in the Pope? Yeah, I do. I believe in the first one.
And this is what the first one told you.
Yes, sir.
Let's do it.
Amen.
Praise God.
And you get to open the Scripture unto them. Because I'll tell you that it's just as much as Joab would not be content to let Abner live, the devil will not allow you to live outside the bounds of the refuge city.
Right.
Praise God. Our high priest has passed this administration on to the church,
yes,
and the church of the living God is in the area of protection.
Yes.
We keep our children and we keep them up before God by prayer and fasting and seeking God,
yes,
and keeping that bounds up. And we come to church and we pray and we expect God to move, and we open up that bound of the Spirit and we say, Lord God, this is a spiritual entity. Praise God. This is not something that we come together and gripped ourselves together and said, sign a roll and join the church. You can't do that here, because the roll is going to be called from up there. Praise God. Hallelujah. This is a gospel. It's not a pick and choose gospel. I had occasion to talk to a man one time. And I began to talk to him. I said, you know, we really wish you'd come back to church. The man had come to church and, for a while, and he talked good, but he didn't walk good. You know, I agree with you. If you're going to talk the talk, try to walk the walk, you know. I believe that. Because talk is cheap. Talk is so cheap. But the man talked good for a while, but he didn't walk real good. And finally he quit. He had just gotten married to a lady in our church, and began to talk with him. And I said, you know, we miss you, and we wish you'd come to church. And he said, I said, well, you know, why'd you quit? He said, because of her. I said, that sounds familiar. I said, that's the first excuse man ever used for sin. And he wasn't real up on the Bible, but he knew one thing in the Bible. And that was that his wife was supposed to submit to him. You ladies love that, don't you? But you know what it was?
It was a self-motivating factor. He wanted her to submit to him so he could have his way. You guys ain't going to like this either. Not self-serving, man. Because the same scripture in Ephesians that says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husband, it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Praise God. You got to die for a man. You got to be the head, the leadership, the man that says, hey, I'm willing to pray, I'm willing to fast. A man loses his manhood when he turns over the authority of the home to the wife to raise the children, get them to church on time, see that they're dressed, see that they're clothed and cared for, and to pray over them and say that I believe God for them. Let me tell you something, men. We lose our priestly role when we turn that over to a woman and say, you take care of them. You take them to church. You pray for them. You let them see you praying at home. We lose all authority, and God does not accept that. Ephesians tells me that I need to love, and I need to care, and I need to be the priest of my home. I need to make spiritual sacrifices unto God. This man was telling me he couldn't find it. You know, he couldn't find it in the Bible. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, you're not trying to... He kept digging. He said, I can't find it, but I know it's in there. I said, I know it's in there too. I said, you know, I'm not agreeing with everything that she's done. Because he got this old attitude of, you guys stick together. You know? He was wrong, and she was right because she was in the church, and I was siding with her because she was in the church. I don't do that. And I told him, I said, you know, you nothing worse than a 45, 50-year-old, 8-year-old child. You know? You know what I'm saying? We need to work on our attitudes, you know? Men and women too, you know, working in relationships, and one's going to say something, the other's going to pout. Got your powder stuck out, you know? I don't know what's worse, have people dragging their tracks out with their tail or their lip, tripping over their lip. I've been around this long enough and know enough about attitudes that attitude, you're going to win it or lose it right here. right there. Praise God. But he kept on and on and on, you know, and I sat there and I listened to him for about 20 minutes or so, and he sat there and he was smoking, and he never made any bones about it, you know, that he had smoked, and I never made any bones about it either, you know. He knew the way we felt, heard it preached. So he's sitting there smoking, I was sitting at their dinner table, and I reached over, with some distance from him, I leaned all the way over the table, and I grabbed the ashtray with a cigarette, and I slid it over here, and I slid it, and I slid it all the way to the other end of the table. I said, you quit coming because she wasn't doing what the Bible said, right? I said, well, why didn't you quit the first time you ever heard that cigarette smoking was bad for you? I've got to have them. I got to have them. I said, well, yeah. I took and slid them right back to him. I said, you got to have them. That's right. But I said, don't pick what's good for her.
Amen.
If you don't pick what's good for you.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
It's good for the goose. I always heard it was good for the gander too.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. What's right for you is right for me. Yeah. Praise God.
You're right.
God didn't put me here as a judge. He didn't. He really didn't. Not even as a pastor didn't put me here as a judge. He put me here as a doer of the work. Praise God. I want to tell you something tonight, church, that we live in the realm of possibility. In the realm of getting it all done in the mind of God. That we can have the blessings of God to flow. That as we allow the work of God and the Word of God to work in our life, that as this work materializes, as it grows and is nurtured by us through prayer and fasting and seeking the will of God, that we will in our homes see revival to stir up in our homes. We will begin to see that there will be a unity of purpose within the home. It won't be the wife or the husband. It'll be the husband and the wife. There'll be a family unit. There'll be something that will be tied together. And they'll both know the bounds on which that they can dwell. And that bound is in the refuge city. Praise God. Not outside of the refuge city. I don't want to be dancing outside with the wrong guy at the wrong time. Because the devil's not just going to let you come on out and dance for a little bit and then let you go back in the city. When he gets you outside of the city, he wants to take that knife and take the life out of you where you can't get back into the refuge city. Praise God. We live in a day that anything goes. Anything goes. You can do anything you want and it's accepted. We got all the homosexuals out of the closet. And the door to everything is just wide open. It's wide open. You can dress any way you want. You can act any way that you want. You can go anywhere that you want to. If they tell you you can't do it, they violated your civil rights or your rights as a woman or your rights as a black or your rights, just whatever. You can do anything you want today. But you can't do anything you want in a refuge city. It's amazing, isn't it?
Praise God. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
There's just things that don't go on in the refuge city. There's things that just don't go on. Activities that just don't go. Attitudes that don't wash with the things of God. Things that are going on. These pettiness and things that just crop up. And I appreciate the brother was saying something about when problems come up. There's things that when people wear their emotions and feelings on their shirt sleeves. I talked about this when I was dealing with the soul. Soul is a seat of the emotions. And most people live for God. What they do for God, they do with their emotions. And they never get into the depth of a relationship with God where they're dealing with God in the Spirit. We need to get deeper. We need to dig deeper. I like emotion. I like it. But emotion won't get you there.
If you deal with God in emotion, you'll come to church, everybody will talk to you. You'll want to dance and you want to shout. But if you live by the Spirit, they cannot talk to you. You can have problems. You can have ill feelings. You can have a bad day on the job. You can come and you can come and you can worship God, because we serve God by faith and not by feeling. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God. We've got it. We've got it. We deal with attitudes. I got people, I've seen people, I know people, you know, they're up today, they're down tomorrow. You know? Oh, we're going to have revival, Brother Rutledge. We're going to have revival. We're going to do it. Next time you see them, you got to drag them in, do CPR on the altar with them, and pump life back into them, stuff a little Holy Ghost down in them, and pray, oh God, you know, wish you could baptize them in Jesus' name again. Do everything to them, get them all excited. Teach them a home Bible study again. Just get them back, because they're in today and out tomorrow, because they're emotions. Emotions. No faith. No power. No power. No faith. Just on feeling. Oh, Sister So-and-so looked at me kind of funny.
I've had that.
I thought something must be wrong, brother. But they looked at me. I'm sorry, I did too. You know, there's people that you don't know how to handle. You know, I'm really an easygoing kind of guy. You know, I like to be light with people, but some people you get next to them and you want to go, "Here's the handle today," because the handle moves on people like that. You know, it moves. And you got to be careful, because I believe they need to be saved. I think they need to keep coming to church. I know you don't have anybody like that here, brother. I know you don't have any, because I think I got them all sometimes. But you know, it's just, I don't know what the moon must get by.
Yeah, it must be the moon.
Got to be something. But just attitude.
Yeah.
Situation. Lord knows they don't need to be in the listen. But you deal in precious things. Precious. How do you deal with that? Precious juice. You take that drunk that you're talking about, handing those cards out, doing all that negative advertising cards. You take them and get it down to the dolphins and God loves it.
Amen.
God loves it. God loves it. And something that we won't even see will come and just go into a part of him that we don't even know where it's at. And there will begin a fire on the inside of him, and that fire will begin to purge, and that fire will begin to burn, and it will consume, and it will just eat away at the things that are not right. That man will change, and there will be changes within him. And he will come, and people will begin to see within his life. God will move and motivate. Praise God. And he'll look outside through the gates of the refuge city. And he'll see the lights in the barrooms, and he'll say, I've been out there. I've been out there. He said, oh, God. Thank God I'm out there.
Praise God.
The gates of the refuge city are open. You can come or you can go. We see the light flash, and they're saying, come on back. They just come on back. But when you dance with the devil outside the gates of the refuge city, you may not come back. I've known people who have left the church and came back, but I've known others that have never made it back. The heart got too hard. The life got too complicated. The love of the world got too strong. Praise God. Abner, you died like a fool. Just like a fool.
couple steps away. People come to our churches. They hear the Word of God. They walk out. They don't partake of the blessings of God. They go out. They die. They go to hell. They go to hell. In hell, they'll be like the rich man. They'll know everything. Probably at that point, you'll be able to see the line. You'll be able to see the line. Where it was. If I had only gone down front and prayed, if I'd only sought God, if I'd only kept my foot on the other side of the line, kept my heart right with God, kept my attitude right, if I'd prayed when I felt the tug of God to pray, if I'd sought God, if I'd talked, loved God, I read one time where some psychologists did a study. They went to a daycare. Daycare had a fence around it. It was a boundary that the children played on. They hung on the fence. They walked a path of grass around the edges of it. They hung to the fence. That was their boundary. On this side of it, they were safe. The other side, they were problem. They had been schooled and taught, stay out of the street, those kind of things. This study, they took the fence down. They said that at that point, the children were fearful. Instead of running across the street or even venturing out to where the fence was, they cowered back near the teacher. They stayed back near the building, wouldn't get out because of the fear of the things that the fence had kept them from, but also had kept from them. Church, tomorrow I want to tell you, there's some things that the fence keeps us from. But there's also some things that fence keeps from us.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
And I'm not willing to tear the fence down to get to those things, because when we tear the fence down to get to those other things that are out there can come in and get to us.
Right.
Praise God. I don't want drugs in my home, because I've got young children that I don't want to be protected of. I don't want the attitude of the world in my life. Praise God. Abner steps across the line. I don't want to be there. Praise God. Let's stand tonight. I'm going to open this service up to you to come and talk to God. I don't know if anybody here doesn't have the Holy Ghost. I think everybody does. But I'm going to tell you something. We can't walk the line.
No.
We can't walk the line tonight. Let's go deeper. Deeper. Deeper in the love of God. Deeper in a relationship of serving Him. Praise God.
Jesus.
Praise God. Let's come and talk to the Lord tonight. God bless
you.
I surrender all. I surrender all. To thee, blessed Savior, I surrender all. I surrender all.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior.